reminder that God never fails. How many of you this evening on a Wednesday night, you can think about your week or this year, or you can think about your life in general, and by saying amen, you can say, I know that God never fails. Amen. God never fails. Thank you so much for that reminder. That really was helpful. Would you take your Bibles tonight? Please turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. While you're turning there, I'd like to give you just a little bit of a little bit of background regarding where Exodus 33 is, and maybe I'll even start by asking a question. The question would be this: if I were to ask you today, what is a Baptist? I'm sure I'd probably get a whole bunch of different answers, and maybe we all, you know, certainly all of us come from different walks of life and different families and maybe different church families from back in the past, and we all would maybe have different answers that are somewhat would arrive to maybe the same locations. I think a good number of you would probably give some, you would give some answers regarding what we consider to be Baptist distinctives, and maybe you think of the word Baptist going down and you think about that acrostic, and you might think of different things like saved church membership, biblical authority, baptism by immersion, and then you might think of autonomy of the local church, individual soul liberty, separation of church and state. I think one of the ones that sometimes gets kind of pushed aside, and maybe sometimes we even sweep it under the rug in our minds and hearts, is the idea of separation, personal separation. And tonight, as we look at this passage here, we're going to see a very wonderful definition. I believe the greatest definition of personal separation in Scripture in Exodus 33. And tonight, I hope that we'll have an understanding of what true biblical separation is. So Exodus 33 is where we are. And just the background here, Israel had just sinned greatly before the Lord God. They'd made a golden calf not long after being set free from 400-plus years of bondage to the Egyptians. And so you would think that they would be on a spiritual high here. They were certainly motivated spiritually in many different ways, but yet they were, their hearts and their minds were turned away from the Lord God of their fathers. And they wanted to give credit to something, someone that they could see. And so they told Aaron, make us something, do something. And so Aaron is there while Moses is meeting with God. Aaron decides, you know what we'll do? We'll make a golden calf. And we'll just tell the people, these are the gods that saw you, that led you out of Egypt. And yet they tried to somehow mix the God of the Bible, their God, the God of their fathers, with a calf of all things, a golden calf. And seemingly, it shouldn't be of any surprise, but God was not okay with that. And so, of course, Moses, in chapter 32, he prays for the people of Israel. And he prays an incredible prayer that's really a beautiful picture of the Lord. He kind of steps in between and says, Lord, he says, blot my name out if you have to, but please don't lay this sin to their charge. And I paraphrase there. But eventually, God decides not to destroy all of his people here, even after giving Moses an incredible promise. God almost begins to give promises that he gave to Abraham and said, you know what, I'll just wipe them all off the face of the earth, and I'll start with you, Moses, and you can be the new Abraham. We could have been singing, Father Moses had many sons, but instead we sing Father Abraham, and one of the reasons why is because of the intercessory prayer of this man, Moses. God heard his prayer, and prayer moves God and moved the heart of God in this matter. And he could have certainly kept his promise to the Jewish people, to the Israelite people, and allowed the blessing to continue on through the name of Moses, but that did not happen. And so God shows his mercy and shows grace here once again. He gives instruction to Moses to tell the Israelites of judgment for sin, as well as what his ultimate plans were for them in Canaan. They would receive that land. In this conversation, Moses was promised land to dwell in, great physical promise and blessing. Here's the thing, though. In chapter 33, Moses was not happy with that. The promise for land and the promise for God's physical blessings is in the beginning there of the chapter. But you'll find near the end of the chapter that Moses wanted so much more than that. Moses wanted what mattered most. And you'll see here in verse number 12, if you don't mind looking there, verse number 12 of chapter 33. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You notice here he's already talking about someone and not some other physical blessing or some place. Who's it going to be? And he says, it says, Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Notice that phrase once again. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? And maybe you like to underline things or circle things in your Bible. I have each of these words circled. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Many Christians today have different ideas about the matter of personal and ecclesiastical separation. For instance, the heart of biblical separation is not the picture of a young girl in the teen group in a dress that goes all the way down to the ground while she's on a teen activity skiing down the mountains, right? And so we think sometimes there has to be some kind of very, very strict guidelines here if they're going to be truly separated. While, of course, there are guidelines that we can use, you know, with God's word and God's help and by his Spirit to understand some of the things that we should do and even things like how we can dress, the heart of the matter of biblical separation is so much deeper than that. Biblical separation is an interesting thing. It's not, per se, a competition between the homeschool kids. And by the way, I consider myself that because my children have grown up in homeschool up until now. So I feel like still I'm more homeschooled than I am, you know, this. And so I'm here in this transition period here in our own family's personal life. But guess what? If my kid, the standard or the standard for righteousness or the standard for biblical separation is not whose kid is the weirdest in the homeschool group. If that were the case, I'd be the holiest one here because my kids are weird homeschool kids. Many of you are now realizing that. I told you and you didn't believe me. They really are. And so we're an interesting family. But guess what? That's not God's standard for holiness. It's not God's standard for biblical separation. Some people we might think of, or some people groups we think about, you know, this group knows what separation is. My mind usually always goes to a group that's in Pennsylvania primarily, and you might know exactly who I'm talking about. They are the Amish people. I love going to that area of the country. It's a beautiful place, and there's wonderful things to do there. But the Amish people are really interesting people because, quite frankly, they are very separated from the world, are they not? I mean, they are very separated. They don't use cell phones, they don't use electricity in the way that we do, they don't use vehicles in the way that we do, all these different things that they do. And I would ask you, are they the biblical model of separation? I don't mean to pick on this group at all, but I'm trying to help us understand something by looking at some different extremes. Are they the picture or the model of biblical separation? I would contend that they are not. One of the ways that we can know that is because you have to look at the fruit and see what exactly is being produced here. I would ask you this way. Are they known for going to the ends of all the earth and getting the gospel out, as we know a clear command from Scripture to be? Are they known as the group that is reaching out and spreading out and giving the gospel to all places in the world? I don't believe that is the case. Instead, they found themselves getting closer and closer to one another and further away from the world, almost separate from the world. In fact, the world looks at them as a completely different group of people, that they are almost not even anything like us, so much so that they have become an attraction in and of themselves. We go to go see, what is it like to be kind of Amish? They're just so far out there and so separated from us. So I would say, instead of being known for making disciples here and around the world for the glory of the Lord, maybe they're known more for whoopie pies. Maybe furniture that they can make. Maybe Adirondack chairs. Or I think that one of the greatest things that they've been able to do is to somehow come up with like 700 and something different names that start with the letter J. It's incredible. If the name starts with a J, probably the Amish are the ones that came up with it. It's incredible how many different names they've come up with. And if you start to think about it, you realize, wow, they really do have a lot of names that start with the letter J. But what is the goal of all of this, though, is the question. What is the goal of separation? And maybe that'd be the very first thing I would consider here, the goal of separation. Many times whenever I use the word goal here, I usually typically always go straight to Christ. I believe that Christ is the goal of the Christian life. Christ is the goal in all of the things in the Christian life. If Christ is not preeminent in all the things, in all the places, in all the things that we do in our life, then something must not be right. And so the goal is always Christ and his worldwide glory. The central theme and person of biblical holiness and separation should be and is always Jesus Christ himself. And so you have an Old Testament example in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 7. And consider these verses here. The Bible says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy." Here's the next part. And here's the goal. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason. "For I am the Lord your God." We are called to holiness because of who he is. And then if you consider in the New Testament, another example of a very similar verse, 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And so it's not a matter of our holiness per se. It is a matter of mimicking the holiness of God himself. And so another way you could put it is this, maybe the central reason or example and purpose for holy living is that when we live a holy life, we reflect who God is. We are to bear God's image in this world. That was the original intent for Adam and Eve, to bear God's image and for God to be glorified in that way. And we have that responsibility today to do so. We do that when we are understanding and acting out what true biblical personal separation is. So you have that goal of biblical separation, and the goal is Christ. But then number two here, the going of biblical separation. The going of biblical separation, you'll notice here, we'll read here in verse number four, but biblical separation is about us coming to where God is, not expecting God to come down to our level. You see, he has already come down to us in person, in the flesh, Philippians chapter 2. The Lord has come down to us. But many of us today, especially in America and Christian churches today, and I use that term loosely, we have gotten the idea that yes, Jesus came down to us, and now Jesus is just like us. But he is not. We are called to be like him. We are called to bear his image. We are called to holiness because he truly is holy. Look at verse number 4, if you will, with me, please. We'll read through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle," pay attention to these words here, "he took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp." And by the way, this is not the tabernacle as we consider in the Old Testament primarily when we think about the tabernacle that they would set in the center of the camp, and that was a place where they'd go to meet God per se, and all the descriptions of the tabernacle in Exodus and Leviticus. That's not this tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and all those different pieces of furniture. This was actually speaking of the tabernacle of the congregation. Before that was ever built, there was a tabernacle of the congregation in the center of the camp. This is where Moses lived, and this is also where people would go to deal with situations within the camp, okay? And so when there were issues, when there were matters of governance or disturbance or issues, they would go to this tabernacle here where Moses was. But it was also known in many ways as a place where God was and where God would dwell and where they could meet with God. So it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." So question, class, when God's people wanted to get a hold of God or to meet with God, at this point, what did they have to do? They had to go to where the tabernacle was. They had to go to where God was. They had to get outside of the camp and get along with God. And then it goes on here and says in verse number 8, "And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up. and stood every man at his tent door. Think about this. Moses goes to his tabernacle, and it's outside the camp. Then you have the camp. And it says that Moses goes into the tabernacle, the congregation, outside the camp. All the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, at their own tent doors, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door, in his tent door. And then it says in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Notice what Moses does here. He moves this tabernacle outside of the camp. And then people come and gather round that tabernacle, and then also some others at their tent door, and they watch as Moses goes in to commune with God. What did Moses do here? He knew that if he was going to get a hold of God, he needed to go to where God was. And he understood that because of the holiness and separateness of God, that God would never come to him. He needed to go to God here in this matter. And so it was an understanding that the people, if they wanted to get leadership and guidance from the Lord, they needed to go to this place. And so as we continue to consider this, I would say this, possibly the people of Israel here, though they were so close to the presence of God, though the tabernacle was only removed just a little bit outside of the camp, possibly their hearts were a million miles away from the Lord. And now they were going to have to start over by coming to God and getting right with Him in their own hearts. And we have to be careful not to worry about the outside so much and forget about the heart. The Christian life is all about our relationship with the Lord, and not about our appearance before the world. And that's a result of the heart that is right with Him. You think about later on, you know, the Israelites never had an issue of looking different from the rest of the world, did they? Really, even especially when they were traveling, you know, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine what the rest of the world thought as they knew, oh yeah, there's Israel taking another loop? And they must have thought, man, this group is just got something wrong. Something ain't right. And every time they stop, they always put this big tabernacle and spend all this meticulous time unwrapping everything and putting everything exactly so, just so they can take it up again and move again. And they always make sure that all their tents are placed in just the right place in accordance with where the tabernacle is. And the world saw and knew that they were certainly different. Everything on the outside many times seemed to be okay and seemed to look right, at least that they were different. But in their hearts, they were far from God. In their hearts, they were far from Him. It's so easy to be that person, isn't it, even today? To be the person that shows up and knows where you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to look and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to say things and the way that you're supposed to greet people and how you give a salutation and how you sing and how you look and all these things we focus on, all the makeup on the outside. And yet God is saying, man sees that, but I'm looking deeper. I see the heart. God is looking at our hearts tonight, and I wonder tonight if we understand that there's a going in the sense that we need to go to where God is and seek Him. It says in this passage that Moses went early in the morning in chapter 34 to go meet with God. He knew where he could get a hold of God, and he did that. Let's consider this now, the glory of biblical separation. Let's look at verse number 12 now, if you would please with me. Verse number 12. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people and bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And notice what he says here. It's quite interesting. He says in verse number 16, verse number 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then look in verse number 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. There is a certain glory. There's a glory of biblical separation. Biblical separation is focused on separation unto the Lord. It's interesting here that when Moses in the next chapter goes up to the mount while God is giving him direction, he's there for 40 days. And the Bible says that he didn't eat nor drink for those 40 days. And we know that the number 40 has some significance in Scripture, possibly meaning testing and such. And we know that Jesus also went through 40 days of fasting as well as he was tested and tempted. And as we consider this thought here, we know this, that Moses was tempted in his attempt to be biblically separated unto the Lord. But here he understands something, that his personal hunger for himself to know God was greater than his hunger for others to know him. The distinction between the world and a biblically separated person is God's presence. That is definitive. That is a very defining thing. The difference between everyone else's separation and biblical separation is the very presence of God. Nothing more than that, and certainly not anything less than that. And so with it, I ask you tonight, are you biblically separated? Are we Baptist tonight? Biblical separation. God can help us with this matter. I sometimes tell myself, you know what, Aaron, stop making excuses. It's not about Bible memory. It's not about church attendance. It's not even about, you know, church services. It's not about any of those things. And so I have to ask myself sometimes and kind of take myself back to square one and ask myself, is God's presence evident in my life? Am I biblically separated? Or do I just look the part? Do I look normal within the church? Would I raise any flags with anyone inside the church? Does everyone think I'm okay? Everything's doing okay? Is that what I'm more consumed with? Or am I more consumed with what does God know about me? You see, biblical separation is not about being consumed with what others might be thinking about me, but knowing and being okay with what God knows about me. God helping us, we can become biblically separated. God's presence is the distinguishing characteristic of his people. It is the distinguishing characteristic. Let's consider this now, the growth of biblical separation. The growth of biblical separation is found in verse number 8. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. Notice this part now. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Think about that thought here. A byproduct of biblical separation is producing willing followers of Jesus Christ. Though many were okay with just standing at their own tent door and seeing God working in the life of someone afar off, there were some others that decided that they were going to get up to the tabernacle, at least close to the tabernacle door, because they were maybe a little more interested, and they wanted to see that Shekinah glory. They wanted to see that cloudy pillar. They wanted to see what it's like to be around someone else that's experiencing the presence of God in their life. And they thought, wow, that's really amazing how God's working in that person's life. Or, man, God really used that person to really help me out. And God's touch is certainly on that person or that individual's life. And we can think of other people that we know where God's hand is clearly evident and that his presence is on them. And when they move, they know it's the moving of God and God is using them. They are biblically separated. But then you think about other people like Joshua. What made Joshua so different? Why is it that Joshua got such prominence later down in life? I believe it has something to do with this principle right here. Joshua was not like everybody else. Joshua was not okay with just seeing God blessing and using somebody else. He wanted in on it. He wanted in on the action. He knew that God was bigger than Moses. He knew that God was bigger than that, and he said, I want that too. I want to get closer. I want to see the Lord work. I'm going in. And so he's in the temple. He's in the tabernacle while Moses is in the tabernacle. And what does he do? He gets a fresh glimpse of God himself too. And guess what? Because of that, he was biblically separated. And that's why I believe God separated him unto a special work. And we saw God use Joshua in a great way. God used Joshua, in a sense, because Moses understood what biblical separation was. Somebody got it. Somebody said, you know what, it's not good enough for just mommy to love Jesus. It's not good enough just for grandma to love Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to live for him because I want people to follow me as I follow Christ. That's biblical separation. And that will produce willing followers of Jesus. Parents, do you want to see your children? And I say this in trembling. I'm a parent too. I have not arrived. But parents, and I ask myself this, do I want to see my children follow Christ? Do you want to see your children follow Christ? It doesn't matter what age they're at. I know that the answer is yes. I have a secret for you that's not a secret at all. If you want that, be what you want them to be, a follower of Christ. Decide that I'm going to biblically separate myself unto the Lord. And when I do that, they will see something beautiful. They'll see more than a form and a figure and someone that knows how to look the part, knows how to turn off all the arguments and turn off the bad attitudes once they get out of the car. They know that there's something deeper because when they go home, they still love Jesus. They act like what they say they are at church. And God can help us do that. God desires for all of us to have an influence on other people's lives. If we're going to do that and produce willing followers, then we need to make sure our hearts are right with him. And we need to go to him and seek his face. And there's glory in that. There's growth in that. And lastly, here is the glow of biblical separation. Look at verse number 28, if you will, with me, please. In chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse number 28. So Moses has been up on the mount for 40 days. He's been there a long time. He's been in the presence of God Almighty 40 days. God has given him his word. God has given him the books of the law. God has given Moses wonderful inspiration from God himself. He has heard from God. He has been with God for all this time in such a way, in such a dynamic way that anyone that would dare touch the mount where Moses was would surely be put to death. Not just people, but animals as well. Cows and cattle and sheep, if they were to touch that area around that mountain, they would surely be put to death. This was a very serious thing that he would be in the very presence of God. In verse number 34, verse number 28 of chapter 34, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. There's an interesting thing called Holland's Law. It states that whenever a special attention is given to any single organ of the human body, the action of that organ is disturbed. I view this almost on a daily basis as children that are sick come to the office. And you know, sometimes, some of them multiple times, I've had this happen multiple times, they'll say, my heart hurts. why do they have to say those words, right? Because then you have to treat it as if this could be a heart attack, right? We have to treat it very serious. So what do? We immediately get out equipment so that we can check their pulse, check oxygen levels and pulse and everything else. And you know what's funny? The first time you check it, it's normal. The second time you check it, after they kind of hype themselves up about it, all of a sudden their heart's beating so much faster. It's the idea of Holland's Law. As they think about what's happening, all of a sudden things start to change. This is also the truth with yawning, a stomach that growls. The more you think about it, the more your stomach growls. You ever been in that meeting where you're like, man, I wonder if they heard that? And then you start thinking about it more and more, and your stomach starts screaming out, and you know, and maybe itching as well. You see someone, you know, you start thinking about itching, and then all of a sudden, you know, you can't stop itching. These are functions that are done most naturally when they are not made objects of direct attention, and that's the point. How spiritual are you when you aren't thinking how you look in church or in front of your parents or in front of other family members or church family? True Christian excellence and biblical separation is as unconscious of its beauty as Moses was of his. The man who boasts of a shining face is a counterfeit and a cheat. And so you can ask yourself, and I can ask myself, am I real? Are people right about me? Or have I painted something that's just not true altogether? You see, the goal of separation is not to look different, but you will. Moses didn't try to doctor himself up so that he looked different after coming down off the mountain. Jesus was all over him, and he couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. In fact, he wist not. He didn't even realize it. You're at your most attractive when people see God on you above anything else. It's the beauty of Christ that dwells on a person that draws people to him. It's not us. It's him. And God can use our weakness, and he can make himself seen in your life. I think about 1 Peter 3:1-4. This applies to men and women, this concept, but think about this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. So a different look comes from being with God, not trying to look different or be separated. Clarence Sexton said, never make a goal out of a byproduct. Whenever you make a goal out of a byproduct, you weaken the goal. See, the goal isn't what people think about your look. It's what people think about God's look. Think about that. What they think of you isn't really ultimately what's important. It's what they think and what they learn of God as they see you. Moses wasn't pious here, thinking that he was better than everyone else just because his face shone. And we're not better than anyone else because our standards might be higher than other people. And we can even say that between other different churches and other people of faith, if you will. Listen, we're not better because our standards are higher. And people that have higher standards than ours aren't better because of that. You see, the goal here is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 4:13, and I close, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So what's the lesson for tonight? The lesson is this. How close are you with Christ? Biblical separation is not a focus on separation from the world. Biblical separation is being separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth from your word. Help us, Lord, to implement the things that we know to be right. Help us to be the example you'd have us to be. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be used of you. But Lord, I pray that you would use us more as we submit to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.